5. 66 chapters. Yes, so you can have a kid. I want to turn to Isaiah 53. Not an easy book to read. It only has 12 verses, but it will take all eternity to understand and fully comprehend this passage. So let's turn to Isaiah 53 and we'll read 12 verses. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as the lamb to the slaughter, and as the sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his life. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil to the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Let's commit this time to the Lord. Father, we thank you once again for this privilege that was given us to be here together, worship you in true thine spirit. Pray for this passage as we go through this passage in Taylor. And give us words of wisdom, knowledge, so that we may rightly divide the scripture. May that grace be upon us. Jesus' name. Amen. So we know that chapter divisions of the Bible are not inspired. They have been added for convenience. Sometimes the choice of division is unfortunate. But when you come to the book of Isaiah, there is something interesting to note. In the first place, there are 66 chapters, just as there are 66 books in the Bible. The major break comes at chapter 40, which divides the prophecy into 39 chapters and 27 chapters, corresponding to the number of books in the Old Testament and the New Testament. The first section of Isaiah has a distinctly Old Testament flavor to it. But the second section rings like a New Testament gospel message. The 27 chapters of Isaiah, starting from 40 to 66, divides it into three sections, each with 9 chapters. And the very center chapter is Isaiah, that almost seems more accident, isn't it? The very center chapter. Now, we can have many titles for this chapter, such as verses 1 to 3, we rejected Christ, verses 4 to 6, the sufferings of Christ, wounded for me, in verse 5, the Lord's violent death, verses 7 and 8, the burial of Christ, verse 9, the resurrection of Christ, verse 10, the ascended Lord, verse 11, Christ's second advent, and so on. And we could have had many, many more. Satisfaction of your Savior, the exalted Christ, the sin-bearing servant. But today I want to name it the Calvary chapter. The Calvary chapter. Because it talks about the divine Son. He was a divine substitute. His was a divine sacrifice. And he was a divine, his was a divine satisfaction. So Isaiah's foreview of Calvary in this chapter is so remarkable, so clear, and so comprehensive, so undeniable, that the Jews avoided this chapter. If they would read up to chapter 52 of Isaiah, I guess it's verse 12, and they move over to 54, they completely skip past chapter 53, because to them, they did not want to think about a suffering Savior. They wanted a sovereign Savior. Isaiah 53 is mentioned many times in the New Testament. By the way, the Jews probably call it the forbidden chapter. Right, brother? But Isaiah 53 is mentioned many times in the New Testament. It is quoted by Matthew in Matthew 8:17. Says that it might be fulfilled, which was fulfilled by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sins. Luke mentions it in Luke 22:37. He was numbered with the transgressors. John, Isaiah the prophet, and it fulfilled. Lord, who has believed the report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Acts, Philip asked that the Ethiopian eunuch if he understood what he was reading in Isaiah 53. He was led as a lamb, as a sheep to the slaughter, and as the lamb before his shearer is silent. So he opened up his mouth. Paul mentions it in Romans 10, verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? And in 1 Peter mentions it in chapter 2, verse 22, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. There are many who will try to take a shortcut to happiness by attempting to avoid all the fine experiences. But there is no shortcut to satisfaction. The first nine verses of this chapter talks about the suffering of the Savior. And the last three, satisfaction of the Savior. Suffering and satisfaction, two themes go together. Suffering always precedes satisfaction. So in verse 1 of Isaiah 53 says, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord revealed? Here Isaiah seems to be complaining that his message has been ignored. That which was revealed to him is not being received by anyone. Now this is always the sad office of the prophet. When God called Isaiah back in chapter 6, he told him that the people won't hear the message or believe him. And that was Isaiah's experience. God's messengers have not been followed. The prophets have been stoned and the message rejected. But sadly, that's true today too. The worst message has not been received. And so, we see here, people don't want to hear the message of good news, and that's what our brother Nick was saying too. We have to hear that good news about the message of God. Paul says that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that perish. Verse 2, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. Here we see the glorious humanity of Christ. If you talk to a professional gardener, he'll say that all plants are classified in one of three ways. They are hardy, half-hardy, and tender. A hardy plant is one that is native to the area. It will take root because it feels right at home. It likes the soil, and the climate is appealing. A hardy plant needs very little attention because it belongs where it is. Everything around it suits its nature. So it will sink down its roots into the soil and flourish. A half-hardy plant is not native to the area, but it comes from a place that is similar. It will readily grow where it is planted because it finds the climate, the soil, and the temperature, the weather, similar to what it has been used to. So it will soon flourish just as the native. But a tender plant, however, comes from a different place. It does not find the soil in its new place suitable, nor does it like the climate. It really belongs somewhere else. The gardener knows that if he plants a tender plant, it will need special attention. It must be protected from the weather. It will need special nutrients added to the soil and guarded from disease. It is an exotic plant from far, far away. Our Lord Jesus was on earth as a tender plant. He came here from far, far away. He was not a native of this planet of ours. His nature was not like ours. We seem to settle down in this sinful world and soon make it feel at home, right? But not Jesus. This world's social and spiritual climate was foreign to him. As man, he was completely innocent. As God, he is absolutely holy. The character he displayed was simply and absolutely good. He went about doing good. He said, he had no sin nature. Everything he said was good. He had no sin nature. This world was not his home. It was foreign to him. He was a root out of dry ground. There was nothing here on earth on which he could nourish it. Last part of 2, verse 2, verse 3, he had no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. In other words, he was not appealing to us. We didn't want him. His appearance was not impressive. No beauty. What does the average unsaved person see in Jesus? When Jesus came on earth, he laid aside the glory he had with the Father before the world began. Philippians 12:8 says, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. When he stepped out of eternity into time, He was robed in human flesh. He was contracted to the span of a virgin's womb. He came by way of a cow barn. His first resting place was the manger. I would like to look at a few words. Let's turn with me to Isaiah 50. 50 verse 6. Isaiah 50 verse 6. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and fear. Psalm 129, verse 3. Psalm 129, verse 3. The flowers plowed on my back. They made their furrows long. When we think of that statement, our thought at once goes together. It's not this what Pilate did to Jesus. I will scourge him and let him go. But did he let him go? No. He scourged him. He could not let him go because that was beyond his power. In other words, Isaiah 52, verse 14. 52, verse 14. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. People would be so horrified when they saw Christ's appearance. He was so disfigured that he would no longer look human. Beauty is Isaiah the prophet. But there's another verse in Psalm 45, verse 2 that says, you are fairer than the sons of man. Or beautiful, beautiful beyond the sons of man. We often think that song. Fairest of all the earth beside. Deepest of all unto his bride. Fullness divine, in thee I see, beautiful man of Calvary. Verse 3. He is despised and rejected by man. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. The expression man of sorrows literally means man of pains. Man of sorrows. What a name. For the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. We were a reclamation project. If there was ever a man that should have not experienced pain and suffering, it was Jesus. But that is exactly why he came, isn't it? To deal with the great sorrow and sufferings caused by sin and death. Everywhere we look, we see the chaos, the disorder, the ruin. The world in which we live today is a ruined world, a world of sin and sadness, suffering, sickness, and death. It was not designed that way. Once it was a paradise. Traces of its former splendor can be seen everywhere. What we see now is a strange mixture of good and evil, beauty and ugliness, love and hate. An evil power has appeared. The Bible called him Satan. He has been at work in this world, and we can see evidence of his handiwork. Jesus came to deal with this state of affairs. He came here to get involved. He himself became a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Isaiah points us to the cross, where we see the man of sorrows nailed to a cross, in torment, ridiculed, and scorned. The one who created the universe crying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Absolute silence. Jesus did not come to be a spectator. He came to get involved, to become a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And on that cross, he dealt a death blow to the mystery of iniquity. But one day, he's coming back to get involved again in a different way. In pomp and power and glory. The cross will give way to the crown. Amen?
Amen.
Verse 4. Surely, he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows. That's Isaiah. Surely, he hath borne our grief and carried our sorrows. He has carried them to Calvary, where they have been buried out of the sight of both God and man. We heard that this morning from Brother Vigo. Buried out of sight. O Christ, what burden bound I have. Our load was laid on thee. Thou stoodest in the sinner's stead, bore all ill for me. Thy blood was shed. The victim led, thy blood was shed. Now there is no load for me. I trust everyone that's sitting here can say that. Now there's no load for me. But if you're not sure, and still carrying that load as a sinner, why don't you cast it at the feet of Jesus and accept his offer of forgiveness? Repent and be saved. Verse 4 again, middle part. Yet we esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Afflicted here means humbled or degraded. One translation reads like this: we thought him suffering from a stroke at God's own hand. Now put all these ideas together: stricken, afflicted, smitten, humbled, degraded, suffering from a stroke at God's own hand. What a collection of words to describe the Son of God. The whole human race is under the stroke of God by reason of the leprosy of sin. But at Calvary, God visited a stroke on Jesus. Oh, how he suffered when he who knew no sin was made sin for us. Verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. By his stripes we are healed. When Jesus lived on earth, he healed everyone, anyone that came to him. He never charged a fee or locked the case. Can you imagine Jesus behaving like some modern healers do, like you see on TV and others? Imagine him saying to Peter, "Peter, now you go ahead into the city and rent the auditorium. Rent it for 7 days. Matthew, you get some posters made. Famous Nazareth healer in town for 7 incredible nights. Thomas, trust me on this. You take charge of the stage effects. Put us some crutches and display some testimonials. Nathaniel, you take care of the healing line. Be sure to weed out the hard cases. And don't forget the hand signal if you're angry. Andrew, you're a strong man. You're in charge of captain those and knock over backwards. Judas, you'll be in charge of the offering. We are really going to cash in this week. Never in our wildest dreams could we imagine the Lord Jesus acting in such a way. Jesus healed the blind, the lame, the deaf, the dumb, the palsied, the lepers, the demon possessed, dead. There was no case too hard for him. He picked up the most hopeless case of a man who had suffered for 38 years at the pool of Bethesda and healed him. On one occasion, he cleaned up a small leper colony, cleaning all 10 lepers. He broke up every funeral he attended by raising the dead, even a man that was dead for days. That was the kind of healing which was done by his life. The healing of the body. But the healing he brought by his death, the healing has continued on a global scale from that day to this. And it is the healing of the soul. By his stripes, we are healed. He was wounded for our transgressions. A surgeon, looking at this verse, instantly saw Calvary. He pointed out there are 5 kinds of wounds that can be inflicted on a human body, and Jesus bore them all. First, there was a contusion. The Lord suffered this kind of wound when they blindfolded him, and he was hit on the head with the reed. And then he was punched in the face with full force. Contusion. Next was the laceration. It is a kind of wound produced by a tearing instrument, scourge. Our Lord suffered terrible lacerations when he was scourged. The Roman scourge was a fearful thing. The victim was bound to a post and beaten with a whip of numerous cords in which were embedded bits of iron or bone. With each whip, a piece of flesh came out, and the organs were exposed. It was not uncommon for a man to die under scourging. We read of Paul in 2 Corinthians that he received from the Jews 40 lashes minus 1, 5 times, right? But this is not a lashing. This was scourging. Jesus was scourged by the Romans. Paul was lashed by the Jews. Next, we see a penetration wound. That's a wound produced by a sharp pointed instrument. The crown of thorns would produce these kinds of wounds. The Jerusalem thorn has long spikes, 4 inches long, 4 inches. It was forced down on his head and further pressed down by the repeated blows of the reed. His head would have a ring of wounds around his brow. Perforation. This is a wound caused by the nails, perforated, piercing right through his hands and his feet. Fifth was an incision. It's a wound resulting from a sharp-edged instrument, such as a knife or a sword. The spear thrust into his side made an incision. The blood and water of his clothes were, of course, medical evidence that Jesus was truly dead. The last indignity done to the Lord's body was done with a Roman spear. It's a hymn that we sing in worship. Wounded for me, wounded for me. There on the cross, he was wounded for me. Gone my transgressions, and now I am free. All because Jesus was wounded for me. When we sing this hymn, we picture him receiving all the wounds we can experience. Moreover, he carries the scars of those wounds to this very day, up there in glory, to the wonder of the redeemed and all the hosts of heaven. Let's read those verses again, verses 4-6. Surely, let's put the emphasis on ourselves. Surely, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet, he did esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Our we up. Amazing. All of us. But the statement becomes all the more amazing when we turn it around and put all the emphasis on him. Surely, he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We did esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He, him, his. It's the hymn that's read like this. And when I think that God, his son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Lay on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah was so afraid that you and I would miss the point that he mentioned to the gang. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. 6 verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him. It was God the Father who treated the perfect man in such a terrible way. We do not understand it. And we ask why God should treat him in this manner. What has he done to deserve this punishment? When we look at that cross, Christ was on the cross for 6 hours, hanging between heaven and earth, from 9 in the morning till 3 in the afternoon. In the first 3 hours, man did his worst. They ridiculed him, insulted him, spat on him, nailed him without mercy on the cruel cross, and then sat down to watch him die. At noon, after he had hung there for 3 hours in agony, God laid boots, and darkness covered that sea, shutting out from human eye the transaction between the Father and the Son. Christ became the sacrifice for the sin of the world. God made his soul an offering for sin. Jesus Christ was treated as sin. He was made sin for us. Does God hate sin? We only need to look at that cross. Will God punish sin? We only need to look at the darling of his heart enduring the tortures of sin's penalty. Our redemption was purchased at an infinite cost. May our hearts be ever thankful. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He bore the burden for us, and he also bore the blame for us. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord gave him the iniquity of us. Dr. D.L. Moody was once about to board a train when he was approached by a man who wished to know how to be saved. The train was about to leave, and Moody had only a moment to spare. Isaiah 53:6, said Mr. Moody, as the conductor waved his flag. Isaiah 53:6, go in at the first call and go out at the first call. The train moved away, and the man went home. He looked up the words, did as he was told, and was soundly saved. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. His silence was before the Hebrews. Matthew 26:63 says, and Jesus kept silent when the chief priests asked him if he was Christ, the Son of God. But he was also silent before the heathen, as a sheep before the shearer, that's before Herod. You see that in Luke 23:9. Then Herod questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. Led as a lamb to the slaughter, that's before Pilate. Mark 15:4, then Pilate asked him again, saying, you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you, but Jesus still answered nothing. Verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment. Who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. Taken prison and from judgment. as the death sentence. That's summoning of the death sentence. Who will declare the generation? That's the injustice of the death sentence. And then we see the infliction of the death sentence. His was a vicious death. He was cut off. In Daniel 9:26, we read, after the 62 weeks, Messiah will be cut off. Because his was a vicious death. And his was the vicarious death, the transgressions of my people. 1 Corinthians 15:3 says that Christ died for our sins, according to the scripture. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no pardon, nor was any deceit in his mouth. The grave that was planned for him by force with the wicked. Luke 23:33 says, and when they had come to the place of Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals on the way. Way that was prepared God for him was his place. It's a divine provision. With the rich, because he was blameless in his walk, he was blameless in his talk. Matthew 15, we read the burial of Jesus in Joseph's tomb. The 6 days, then he, Joseph, here, brought fine linen and took Jesus down from the cross and wrapped him in linen and he laid him in the tomb with his name. Which had been hewn out of the rock and rolled the stone against the door of the tomb. It is interesting that two Josephs figure in the human life of Jesus. God had a Joseph ready to play the father's part when he sent his son into this world to be born of a virgin. He also had a Joseph ready. He actually is like a human. And take care of his infant. So at his birth and at his burial, a man named Joseph ministered to the father. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief when he made his soul an offering for sin. For he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Please the Lord to bruise him. That's the unfathomable mystery of hell. He made his soul an offering of sin. That's the unforgettable ministry of hell. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down. Verse 11, he shall see the labor of his soul, and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Labor of his soul, his most redeemed people, saving Christ, and satisfied. Justify many. That's the Lord's royal creation, the greatness of his present work. He shall bear their iniquities. That's the ground of his present. Romans 5:18 says, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, free gift came to all men, resulting in justification. Verse 12, therefore, I will divide in portion with the great. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great. That's dividing the world with his friends. Divide the spoil with the strong. That destroying the works of his foes. Or I'll stop here. But in closing, I just want to ask the same question at the beginning of verse 1, 53, verse 1. Who has believed and to whom has honor been? You know, we heard from Nick. There's a reason why we are left here. It's to spread the good news of salvation to others, to friends, neighbors, families and workers, whoever. But we need to share. We need to share that gospel. And sow the seed, as our brother reminded. Sow the seed. And I just want to read. Well, it's in the Living Book. Living Book. And we'll do the first two verses, and maybe we can thank and Brother James will quote. Thank you. With that. Alas, and did sitting a bleed, and did sovereign die. Would he devote that sacred head to such a worm as I? At the cross, where I first saw the light and the book of my heart all the way. It was there my faith and received my sight, and now I'm happy all the day. Verse 2. Was it for crimes that I have done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond the degree. Let's sing number 188 and 18.